turn, please, to Philippians chapter number 3. In this message, we want to consider verses 8 through 14, and I have entitled it Completely Like Christ. Now, if you don't happen to have one of these, wave your hand around and we'll get some. Okay, it looks like everybody except the one that went after them's got them. All right. If you could have anything in life, what would you want? If you could be anything in life, what would you choose? Some people would choose to be handsome or pretty. Some would choose to be bigger. Others would choose to be smaller. Some people choose to be bigger when they're young and then choose to be smaller after they've matured a few years. Some people would choose to be popular. Others would choose to be star athletes or musicians. Many would choose to be rich. What would you choose? We're in the process of looking at Paul's exhortations for godly living. We're also in the process of seeing that believers should have no confidence in the flesh. We've already seen that inasmuch as legalism places confidence in the flesh, believers must beware of legalism. Not only must believers beware of legalism, but we've also seen that believers must regard all things as loss for Christ. We continue in this message with the thought that believers must also press on toward Christ-likeness. In Philippians 3, 8 through 14, we see that Christ has received the righteousness of God through Christ and is striving to attain complete right Christ-likeness in this life. Verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." In verse 8, "yea" introduces an emphatic contrast to what has preceded, and it's used in the sense of but or certainly or indeed. "Doubtless" suggests, on the contrary, and is also emphatic and is understood in the sense of indeed or certainly. "I count" is I am thinking, I'm considering, or I am regarding. Contrary to what Paul had thought and pursued in Judaism before his salvation, he is now regarding all things but loss, that all things he had been seeking prior to his salvation are loss. Loss means damage, disadvantage, or forfeit. These are things which Paul was pursuing before his salvation were absolutely worthless, both to Paul and to the cause of Christ. "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord" indicates the reason Paul counts all things to be loss. It is because of the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord indicates what surpasses greatness. It is getting personally and thoroughly acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? Oh, by studying the Word of God. That's how. You're not going to get this information by osmosis or any other way. Christ Jesus, as you should know by now, is emphasizing Christ's being the Messiah rather than his being the Savior. I believe this has come up in almost every message I have preached in the last month or so. Christ Jesus emphasizes the word Christ, Messiah. The fact that he is Christ Jesus, my Lord, indicates that Paul regards Jesus as Lord or master of his life, and that Paul regards himself as the slave of the Lord Jesus and as the one who exists for the sole purpose of doing his master's bidding. For whom is because of whom? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things, means I forfeited all things, and do count them but dung, is, and I am regarding them to be dung. By dung, Paul means refuse, rubbish, garbage, leavings, or dirt. It is something that is regarded as totally worthless. It is found in various senses as excrement, manure, garbage, or kitchen scraps. In the plural, which it is here, it is specifically used of human excrement. That I may win Christ is in order that, or for the purpose that I might gain Christ, or I might make Christ my own. Paul wants to be completely and totally Christ-like in his life and person. Whereas he had previously determined to pursue the righteousness of the law, he has now determined to pursue complete Christ-likeness. Verse 9 goes on, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verses 8 and 9 provide the first purpose for which the Apostle Paul has suffered the loss of all things and regards them as dung. It is that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own or Paul's own righteousness, but the righteousness of God which is by faith. And be found in him suggests in order that I may be found in him, or in order that I may be in him. And it's expressing the way Paul wants to be. It is to come to the point in his life where he is perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, indicates what Paul had formerly sought. Now he wants to be righteous in his practice and to be regarded as righteous by the Lord. He wants to take his position in Christ, which is one of righteousness, and make that his practice in his life. Which is of the law describes the righteousness that Paul does not want. It means the righteousness based on law, which he used to seek, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But that, meaning but that righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ. That prepositional phrase of Christ is a little awkward in modern English. It does not mean Christ's faith. It means the specific righteousness which comes through faith placed in Jesus Christ. The righteousness is through faith, which has Christ as its object. Through introduces the means by which Paul desires this righteousness. It is through the faith of Christ, through the belief or trust placed in Christ. It is not the personal faith, belief, or trust which Christ exercised. Christ is the object of Paul's faith. It is through faith placed in Christ. Lest someone misunderstand, Paul restates this as the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness refers to the uprightness which God provides. The fact that this righteousness is of God means that God is the source of it. It's not the works which someone has done which provide it. By faith indicates that the believer's faith is specific and based on his confidence or trust in what God accomplished when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for the sins of all humanity. Paul longs to be perfectly Christ-like in his practice as well as in his position in Christ in this life and not only in eternity when all believers will be perfectly Christ-likeness. Paul does not desire righteousness based on law, but righteousness based on his faith in Christ. Now, when you say that you'd like to do something or be something, here's what Paul wanted. He wanted to be righteous, perfectly righteous in his life, not having to wait until the rapture to gain this righteousness. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Verse 10 is providing a second purpose for which the apostle has suffered the loss of all things and regards them as dung. That I may know him speaks of experiential knowledge. Paul not only wants to know him personally, he also wants to know the power of his resurrection. It is the power which produced Christ's resurrection. Paul wants the same power to permeate his life and ministry as he seeks to live his life completely for the Lord. He wants complete victory over sin and complete Christ-likeness in his life as he serves the Lord and seeks to acquaint people with the gospel message. And introduces a third thing the apostle desires to know, the fellowship of his sufferings, meaning the participation of his sufferings or the sharing of his sufferings, indicating that in some way the apostle Paul as a believer shares in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this isn't such a strange concept from our perspective either, because this is true of other believers as well and is done through the persecutions and trials they or we endure. When we are being persecuted for our faith in the Lord Jesus, we are actually sharing in his sufferings. Being made conformable means taking on the same form as. It's understood as in order that, or for the purpose that, I might take on the same form as. And what Paul is wanting or desiring to be made conformable is unto his death, meaning unto Christ's death, which demonstrated his perfect and complete obedience to his Father. What Paul means by this phrase is that he desires to be a perfect Son of God, a sinless Son of God, one who no longer needs to be ashamed of anything he has done. He wants to be so conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is totally Christ-like in all things, even in his death. Whether this is speaking of Paul's death as death to sin or in his physical death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead is one of those verses which is typically misunderstood. If by any means suggests if somehow or if in some way I might attain suggests I might come to or I might arrive at. And what Paul desires to attain unto is the resurrection of the dead, and means the resurrection from among dead ones. And here's where people misunderstand this verse. It is a mistake to assume that Paul is speaking in this verse of his future resurrection at the rapture when the Lord Jesus refers or returns for his saints. This has already been guaranteed, not only for Paul, but also for all other saved people. Paul does not mean that he's hoping that he will somehow attain this resurrection at the rapture. This is not in question. Paul is expecting to be raised from the dead along with all other believers. 6 or 7 years earlier, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." We're all as believers going to attain the resurrection from the dead at the rapture. But Paul isn't talking about the rapture here. He's talking about his own life before his death. When one examines the context, and that's what you always have to do to properly understand Scripture, when one examines the context of Philippians 3:11, the verses preceding verse 11, and the verses following verse 11 are all speaking of this life rather than of life in heaven with the Lord Jesus following the rapture. It is for this reason that verse 11 is also best understood as referring to Paul's present life as a Christian. Romans 6:11 through 14 is helpful here. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Sin there is speaking of the sin nature, which is common when it's singular. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He wants his life to be characterized as being an instrument of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the sin nature. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Your old sin nature no longer controls you. But you still can yield to it. Therein lies the problem. Paul desired to live his life in such conformity to Christ that he would never again commit a single act of sin. He wanted Christ to live in and through him to such an extent that when others would look at him, they would only see Jesus living in him. Oh, he'd look like the Apostle Paul, but he would be Christ-like in his life. Although Paul desired to attain a perfectly Christ-like life, we all know that he never quite realized it in this life. Yet we as believers should pursue after this goal of perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus in order that we may approach it as closely as we possibly can. Such Christ-likeness in practice in each of our lives will go a long way toward resolving the interpersonal conflicts that arise in churches and that had already arisen among the believers in Philippi. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Not as though I had already attained is not that I have already attained. Its tense indicates an action completed in the past, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. He hasn't made it yet to that perfect state of Christ-likeness in this life. Either were already perfect. The tense of were already perfect indicates that its action was completed in the past, and that the result of its action has continued on. It is understood as am already completed, am already finished, or am already made perfect. Although Paul desires perfection, he realizes that he has not yet attained it. We can sympathize with that. Although we should desire perfection, whether we do or don't is another question. But although we should, we realize that as long as we have an old sin nature right residing in us, taking it with us wherever we go, we aren't going to attain to this perfect state in this life. But let's approach it as closely as we can. But I follow after. I am following after, or I am pursuing, if that I may apprehend, if indeed I may attain, or if indeed I may make it my own. And what Paul wishes to attain or make his own is that for which also I am apprehended of or by Christ Jesus. The tense of am apprehended indicates action that has been completed as a whole in the past, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It means for which I am attained by Christ Jesus, or that for which I have been made Christ's own by Christ Jesus. It indicates that Paul wants Christ's purpose for saving him to be completely fulfilled in this life. He desires to be as Christ-like as he possibly can be in this life. So what do you want for your life? Well, here's a good idea for you: to be perfectly Christ-like in this life. There's an old hymn we used to sing all the time. I don't know how often you have sung it, but I looked it up just for my own benefit. We sang it on August 27 in this church. The name of it is, "I Would Be Like Jesus." Its words are, "Earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. He has broken every fetter, I would be like Jesus. That my soul may serve him better, I would be like Jesus. All the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus. Telling o'er and o'er the story, I would be like Jesus. That in heaven he may meet me, I would be like Jesus. That his words well done may greet me, I would be like Jesus." The chorus goes, "Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus." We move on into verse number 13, where we read, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Brethren is addressing the Philippian believers as brothers. Paul regards them as fellow believers in the family of God. "I count not" suggests I do not consider, or I do not regard, or I do not suppose myself to have apprehended, is that I have attained, or that I have made this my own. He realizes that so far in his life, he has come short of attaining his complete goal. "But this one thing I do" is simply but one thing. This one thing which Paul does is expressed in the second half of verse 13 and all of verse 14. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting is while forgetting, or while I forget. And what Paul forgets is those things which are behind, which means the things in the past. Inasmuch as those things are in the past, you can't do them over again. They can no longer be repeated. They may have been good things, or they may have been bad things. If someone dwells on his past defeats, he may continue to be defeated in the present. If someone dwells on his past successes, he may be living in the past and not in the present. Regardless of whether it was good or whether it was bad, no one is able to go back and undo or redo anything he's already done. All you can do is go on and live for the Lord from now on. Amen. That's what we need to do. It doesn't matter whether we did something bad in the past. We all have. It doesn't matter if we did something good in the past. Really, we all have. What matters is what we do from now on. Let's do that. And he can also be reaching forth or stretching out toward or straining toward those things which are before. Those things which are before refers to the things lying ahead, whether in this life or in the life to come, but probably in this life in this context, or the things that are in the future. Have you ever watched a number of runners running in a 100-yard race, 100-yard dash, or a 220-yard dash? They used yards when I was in high school. That's been several years ago now. And they might use meters nowadays. I'm not used to the meter system, and I don't plan to get used to it if I can avoid it. I like what we're used to and grew up with. I don't know how many meters it is between here and downtown Hendersonville, and I don't care. If I want to know, somebody's going to tell me how many miles it is. That's what I would need to know. That would make sense to me. One cannot help, if you've ever watched the end of a 100-yard dash where you've got five or six people racing to get to the finish line first, the athletes straining to reach the finish line. And there might be six of them within 2 inches of each other, so it takes a photo finish. But Paul is saying, I strain, I'm stretching toward those things which are before. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the finish line. I press. I am hastening. I am running. I'm pressing on. And what Paul is pressing toward is the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Toward the mark suggests toward the goal. And the goal is the prize of the high calling of God. It's the prize of the upward calling. The prize of the upward call, or the prize of the upward invitation in Christ Jesus. Paul wants to be perfectly Christ-like in this life, and he's pursuing it with determination. Although in a physical race, only one runner can win first prize. In this race of life, every believer can attain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are not competing against each other. Believers compete only with or against themselves, and not with or against each other. It doesn't matter how great somebody else is. You're not in competition with him. What matters is how great the Lord regards you as being. We can be just as godly as we want to be. God is placing no limits on it. Unfortunately, we sometimes place limits on it ourselves. If you could be anything you wanted in life, what would you choose? How would you go about achieving your goal? As believers who have given themselves completely to the Lord, what we should make our goal in life is to be completely like the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul did, in order that we might attain the high calling of God in Christ. Anything less than this is not God's will for our lives. You think about that. You want God's will? Here it is. It's not anything secretive about it. If your ultimate desire in life is anything less than to pursue complete conformity to Christ, to be a godly person living in the center of God's will for your life, you have set your sights too low, and you need to rethink your ambition in life. So in order to achieve this goal, what steps should we be taking in our lives in order to attain Christ-likeness in this life and this high calling of God in Christ? I've got a number of things listed. I think I printed every one of them for you. We need to be pursuing after God with all our heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to be pursuing after God with all of our hearts. Bible study, you won't grow without it. Church is a great place to get it, but the people that really grow are the ones who also study their Bibles on their own at home. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, correctly analyzing the word of truth. Obedience, it's not enough just to know the Bible. We need to put it into practice. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, in James 1:22. How about prayer? Yes, we need prayer, don't we? Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What do we do when we trip up and sin? We confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. 1 John 1:9. Aren't we thankful for that verse? And faithfulness in attending the local church, but not just any local church. It's a local church where the Bible is accurately taught. This enables a believer to test his understanding of the Bible with someone who is teaching it, with someone who may have spent his life studying it seriously. It should be a church not only where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, but also where the whole counsel of God is being faithfully taught. And I promise you that as long as the Lord enables me to serve as your pastor, I will do my absolute best to be the best and most accurate Bible teacher for you that I possibly can be. Doing these things with a submissive heart will lead you or me where you or I need to be going in our lives. Take it seriously. What is my desire for my life? Think it through. There was a time I thought I wanted to be a professional football player. God took care of that desire along the way. Okay, that didn't pan out too well. I wasn't big enough or good enough. There was a time I wanted to be a doctor. I thought it'd be nice to make all that money. Then I thought, but they've got to go to school forever. No, I could be a lawyer. They make a lot of money and they don't have to go to school quite as long. And then what did I do? I became a pastor. Didn't make any difference, didn't make any money, but my needs have been met. I wouldn't trade it for the world. It's the greatest calling that a man can have, as far as I'm concerned. Let's study the Word of God and seek to put it into practice in our lives. It's time to pray. Jesse's going to come and handle the prayer requests this evening. Our Father, thank you that we can study this portion of the Word of God. Help us to understand it and apply its truths to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.